Right. Okay. So we were talking about the handouts that I gave you. One was the 12 reasons why church membership is important. You have those. I encourage you to look that over again. If you have questions, as we said, then in 2 weeks, write down your questions, and we'll try and get to your question on those things. Then on the other side of that is our church covenant, and we'll talk about that. If we have time today, we want to talk a little bit about that. That is part of our church constitution that we have recently revised, although the church covenant, we make very few changes to. It was a good church covenant, I think, to begin with. And this is kind of a way that we covenant with each other, that we agree with each other about what we will do for one another in the body of Christ, in His church. And so I encourage you to read that over and see if you have any questions about that as well. Then we'll answer questions on the 30th. Okay. Then the other handout that you have is kind of an outline of what I'm going to teach today. So let's jump right into that. How to be a healthy church member in a healthy church. That's the title of our lesson today. And we're going to be looking specifically at Romans chapter 12. But before we get there, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes the church using the metaphor of a temple. Now, there are several metaphors that are used in the Bible to describe the church. And Lehman goes over some of those in, I think, chapter 4 or 5. He talks about the church as a vine, the church as a flock, the church as the temple or a building. You have the church as a body. And all of these are pictures, he says, are shadows of the real thing, which is the church. But they give us some understanding about what a church is like. And one of those that is used is the church as a temple or a spiritual house. And in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul has been, first he showed how we are saved by grace through faith. That's verses 1 through 10. And then he tells how in Christ, God has brought together in one body through the cross of Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, and put them together in one body, which is the church. And so he writes, starting in verse 19, so I'd like you to look at Ephesians 2:19. It says this, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So the church is like a holy temple. It is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit of God dwells in each one of us as believers, then collectively, corporately, the Holy Spirit dwells in all of us as a holy spiritual house, a spiritual temple of the Lord. And so as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that each one of us are like living stones, which God places together in his spiritual house. And so the church is like a temple. Okay? But what does that temple look like? That's what we want to talk about today from Romans chapter 12. So find your place to Romans, find your Bibles there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 12. We're going to talk about how to be a healthy church member in a healthy church. In Romans 12, Romans 12 is like a blueprint, a template, a form which lets us see what a healthy church looks like. And although the word church is not used in Romans chapter 12, there's no question that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is writing specifically to the church at Rome, and really to all of the churches, as this becomes part of our New Testament, part of the Word of God that is for all of us as believers and to all of us in His church. And so here Paul gives, I believe, a blueprint for a healthy church. And, you know, if you're going to look at a blueprint, if you're going to look at plans, there are several parts of the blueprints, of the plans for a building. We have the foundation. You have the framework that is built upon that foundation. And then you have the finish work that brings it to be something that is beautiful and useful. And so I want to just cover those three things from Romans chapter 12. We'll see the foundation, the framework, and the finishing work in what it looks like in the church and what it looks like to be a member of a church like that. And so look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Can I have somebody read that for me? Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. He is good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Okay, so Paul begins with our relationship with God through Christ and our worship of Him. That's verses 1 and 2. This comes before anything else. Without this, without a relationship with God through Christ, without our worship of Him, there is no church. In fact, Paul has spent 11 chapters in the book of Romans detailing how we are saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and how we receive that salvation by faith. He's spent 11 chapters talking about that kind of doctrine, the indicatives of this is what God has done and how it relates to you and how you receive that salvation that He's provided through His Son. Then when he gets to chapter 12, he starts with a great big therefore. Okay, you'll see it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so the chapter 12 begins kind of the practical application portion of his letter to the Romans. Chapters 1 through 11 is mostly doctrine, okay? It's teaching us about our salvation in Christ and what that means and all the implications of it. And then when we get to chapter 12, it's how do we live it, okay? And so everything he's going to say in chapter 12, and there are a lot of imperatives, a lot of commands that he's going to give here in chapter 12. And all of them are based on what he's already said in the rest of the book. And we know that because he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, what are the mercies of God? It's everything he talked about in chapters 1 through 11. Okay? It is God's mercy shown to us in Christ, and that is the basis for everything that we do in living out the Christian life and living it out together in the body of Christ, his church. And so the foundation is that every one of us is to be consecrated to the Lord, to be set apart as belonging to the Lord, as committed to the Lord, as devoted to the Lord, as a living, as he says, a living sacrifice to the Lord. So we consecrate our lives to God through Jesus Christ. He urges us to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present is a technical term that was used to describe bringing an offering of an animal for sacrifice on an altar. It's a worship word. The tense of the verb indicates that this is a decisive dedication of ourselves to God. We deliberately place ourselves on his altar as we live out our lives. That's why it's called a living sacrifice, okay? As we live our lives, we deliberately dedicate, consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We present our bodies, as he says, to the Lord. And I think the bodies, he's going to show that includes our mind. You'll see that in verse 2. Okay? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So our bodies really is not just our physical body, I think, that he's talking about here, but he's talking about our whole being, our the totality of who we are as an individual, as a creation of God. We're not just giving God bits and pieces of our life, we're giving to him our whole life, right? Romans chapter 6, verse 13 tells us to offer every part of our bodies to him. Look at what it says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Every part of you, every part of you, he says, present to God as a living sacrifice to be used for his purposes, to be used for his glory, to be used as instruments of righteousness, what he says. So, that's what it means to offer ourselves in a way that is, as he says, holy and acceptable to God. He says this is our reasonable service. As far as the New American Standard Version puts it, I think that's what Rebecca read from. It is our spiritual service of worship. That word service there is, again, it's a worship word. It is a word that we get our word liturgy from. Liturgy is, you know, kind of the service of worship that we have. And so this is our worship of God. So the foundation for our Christian lives, the foundation for that we have with God, decisively doing that, giving our whole selves to him. Well, how do we do that? Well, that's what verse 2 says. Verse 2, Paul gives a negative command, and then he gives a positive one. You'll see it there. He says, do not be conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, negative, don't be conformed to the world. Positive, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, you don't have to, listen, you don't have to try to be conformed to this world. The world will conform you into its mold if you simply sit around and do nothing. The trick is to break out of the mold of the world, right? to be different from that, right? Do not be conformed to this world. It's something that we have to purposely say, I don't want that for my life. I know God doesn't want that for my life. I am living not for this world, but for the world to come. I'm not living for this evil age, but for the age to come. I'm not living for the prince of this world, the devil, but I'm living for the king who is coming again, right? And so do not be conformed to this world, but he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Really, I think at its core, not being conformed to this world is a matter of how we think. It's a matter of how we think. It's our mindset. You might say it's our worldview. Okay? How are our minds renewed? How do we get our minds renewed?
Through the Word.
Yeah, it's through the Word of God, right? We are sanctified, we are made holy, we are conformed to the image of Christ by the Word of truth. Hold your place there in Romans and look at John 17. John 17, Jesus is praying on the night that he was betrayed. He's praying for his disciples here. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sounds a lot like what Paul was talking about, right? Not being conformed to this world, right? But being transformed by the renewing of our mind. But he has put that in, Jesus has put it in the context of what? He gave them his word. He gave them the word of God, your word. He's speaking to the Father. He gave them the word of the Father, right? Now, look at verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. We're going to continue to live in the world. We're not to be conformed to it, right? He says, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In other words, that he's praying that the Father would keep us from being conformed to this world, of being under or in submission to the evil one, right? Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's in our deepest nature as children of God, because we've been redeemed, because our sins have been forgiven, because we've been adopted as children of God, because of all those things that Paul talked about in Romans 1 through 11 are true. Because of the mercies of God, we are not of this world. That's who we really are. And so he says in verse 17, here's how we renew our minds. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Right? How are we made living sacrifices so that we are holy and acceptable to God? How do we perform that reasonable service, that spiritual act of worship? We do it by having our minds renewed by the word of truth so that we are consecrated decisively and over again by the word of God, by the word of truth, right? What does transformation result in? That's the rest of verse 2. Transformation results in proving in practice God's will. Look at it. He describes the outcome of the renewing your mind, saying that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we turn away from the world and we have our minds renewed by God's truth, we demonstrate that God's will is always good and pleasing and ultimately perfect. So the foundation, we've been talking about the foundation. for a healthy church and healthy church membership. The foundation for healthy church membership in a healthy church is when the recipients of God's mercy, those who've been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, when the recipients of God's mercy have consecrated their lives to him and are focused on becoming more like him by doing his will. We do that by having our minds renewed through the Word of God. Right? That's the foundation. Okay? Every church needs a good foundation. All right? And this is the foundation that we have for our church. Well, just having a foundation is not all God wants for us. He wants us to build on that foundation. And so if we're going to become this holy temple, this spiritual house in which God dwells, then we need those living stones to be built up together. We need a framework for the rest of the building. And the framework is this. It is everyone growing in Christ. This is verses 3-8. The framework is everyone growing in Christ. In a house, the framework is the beams that form the rafters and the joists, the underpinnings, the studs. That framework will eventually become invisible to everyone. You don't see it. You don't focus on it. But if it's done poorly, then you'll notice it, right? The framework is built on the foundation. The framework is made up of what? The framework is made up of relationships that God builds into our lives and in our church. The framework is made up of relationships. That's why, you know, Peter talks about each of us being living stones, right? Each of us being living stones placed together, and those stones are related to each other. That's why Paul talks about the body of Christ. Each one of us is our members, and we're interconnected. And so it has to do with relationships. And so church members must be healthy in relation to three things here that you'll see in these verses. One, in verse 3, you'll see church members must be healthy in relation to themselves. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so Paul uses one Greek word here three times, and it's three different times, and it with kind of some prefixes on it to intensify it. But see, he says something like, it's the word think. He says, it's like he's saying this: do not super think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober thinking. Okay. The idea is that we need to have a realistic appreciation of ourselves, which is one that is not puffed up, not conceited, nor is it dragging ourselves through the mud. It's just recognizing who we are in Christ, right? The idea here is humility. We have a balanced view of ourselves. We don't think ourselves too highly, and we think soberly, because God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Literally, that's God has measured out a measure of faith to everyone. Where does that faith come from? It's from God. He measures it out, right? He has measured out a measure of faith for each one of us. What does that mean? It means God has given each of you, listen, God has given each of us as members of the body of Christ, as members of His church, He's given each of you faith enough through His grace in Christ to live in the body of Christ, His church, and to serve in the body of Christ, His church, without becoming conceited or thinking too lowly of yourself. You see, God has given you that faith. We don't need to stand around and say, you know, either say, I'm so much better than everybody else because I do this, or I'm not good enough because I don't do that. Okay? He has given to each one of us a measure of faith, just the right amount, so that we can serve together. Second, church members need to be healthy in relation to the body as a whole. Verses 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So he says the church is like a body. It has many parts with many functions, and yet they all serve a larger purpose. The principle involved here is unity. There's one body amidst diversity. There's many members. Okay? You know, we're not all alike in the body of Christ. Praise God. You know, it would be awful for everybody to look and sound like me. We have different functions, we have different gifts, we have different backgrounds, we have different preferences, we have different measures of faith, we have different spiritual gifts, we have different ministries and different ways of working in those ministries. God doesn't make cookie-cutter Christians. A healthy church is made up of many different people who are united in Christ. We don't have to share the same politics or like the same music or eat the same food or drive the same cars. That's not what being a part of the church is about. What we do share is what? A deep-seated love for Jesus Christ. Right? That's what ought to hold us together. Paul puts it in the book of Ephesians. He says, we have one faith, one God. He says, we have one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. All those things. We have one Lord. That's what ties us together, is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That ought to be enough to hold us together. Healthy churches filled with people who have a unity in the midst of diversity. And just as a body is not a loose confederation of separate parts all doing their own thing, so the body of Christ in the church, it's not a bunch of loosely connected, independent people all just doing God's work in their own way. The church is where we are interdependent. He says we are, look at what it says, individually members of one another. We need each other because we belong to each other. Right? Third, we need to have the right relation with our spiritual gifts. Verses 6 through 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. In prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he shows mercy with cheerfulness. The body of Christ functions through members who use their spiritual gifts for the benefit of the whole body. They accept their gifts from God, and they use them in the congregation in ways that honor God and build up the whole body. God gives those gifts to every member. Do you notice that? According to the grace that is given to us. Each one of us is given a measure of faith, as he said earlier. He's given each one of us grace. This is a spiritual gift. Gift is a gift of God's grace. It's not something we earn. It's something he gives. Okay? It's a spiritual gift. It's given by the power of his Holy Spirit who lives within us. None of us can boast about our spiritual gift because we didn't earn it. God gave it, right? What Paul says about the, he mentions seven spiritual gifts here. Those are not all of them. You'll see other lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in Ephesians chapter 4. And in 1 Peter also talks about spiritual gifts, but and he lists some different ones there. I don't think this is an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, but he mentions these as examples to show us that the whole point of the passage is that we must exercise our spiritual gifts. If your spiritual gift is prophecy, prophesy, okay, in proportion to your faith. If it's ministry, minister, he says. If it's teaching, teach. If it's exhortation, then exhort, right? He says, if whatever gift you have, use it. That's the point, right? Use it for the glory of God, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the framework. Framework is a right understanding of ourselves, a right relationship with one another, and a right relation to the use of spiritual gifts in his church. It's a framework that expresses unity in diversity, that expresses interdependence, and the building up of each other through the exercise of our spiritual gifts. That's the framework. Finally, we get to the finishing. We'll do this real quick. The rest of the chapter. You're going to have to read a lot of this on your own. Finishing is this. Everyone lives by the law of love. Everybody lives by the law of love. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. You know, as just with a house, the finish work is what people see. They don't focus, you know, oftentimes on the foundation or the framework unless something has gone wrong with those things. Okay. It's the finish work that makes a house attractive and that makes it useful. In a congregation, the finish work is the behavior of God's people toward one another. And that behavior is characterized by love. It's love in action. That's what makes a church attractive. That's what makes a church useful. Now, we have to have the foundation, and we have to have the framework, the structure that brings all of that together. But the thing that makes us really useful and makes us really attractive to those who need Christ is love in action. And then he goes on to talk about what that love looks like. He says, if our love is, our love has to be without hypocrisy. It needs to be unfeigned, sincere. And then he says that kind of love hates evil. Biblical love is discerning. Okay? Love doesn't mean ignoring sin. Followers of Christ will hate what Christ hated. He hated things like bad religion, corrupt leaders, false teachers, hypocritical do-gooders. And so we will abhor everything that contaminates the body of Christ. It hates evil. This kind of love values good things. He says, cling to what's good. Cling to literally means to be glued to. Okay? The good is God's good, as he just talked about in verse 2, his good, acceptable, and perfect will that he's revealed to us in his word, right? Third, this love puts others before itself. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. In Christ, you know, we're a family, and we're brothers and sisters. We're the children of God. We're born of the same womb. We are children, brothers and sisters. And so we are put in that family to love each other. To, as he said, be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love, we're not to seek to honor ourselves, but to rejoice when others are honored. It means, you know, we look for ways that we can honor our brothers and sisters. You don't let those opportunities go by. You pursue them. You seek to outdo one another in showing honor to each other. You see how different this is from an unhealthy church? Some of you have been in an unhealthy church, and you've seen the opposite of some of these things, right? This love serves enthusiastically, verse 11. Verse 12, this love endures hardship through prayer. Verse 13, this love shares generously, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Verse 14 and verses 17 through 20, this love treats enemies kindly. Verses 15 and 16, this love blesses the hurting and the lowly. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Have the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own opinion. The mindset of the gospel says, because God was merciful to me when I was his enemy, I will bless those who do wrong to me. I'm going to forgive because I've been forgiven. Right? We sympathize with one another in our joys and our sorrows. It means we're not infatuated with ourselves. We're just preoccupied with Christ. Right? Verse 21, this love is an overcoming with good kind of love. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's God's plan for the church. Right? That's his finishing work. It's the love. And that's why Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciples when you do what? Love one another. Right? That's what makes us attractive. That's what makes us useful. That's why even when Paul talks about spiritual gifts in Romans, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he spends chapter 12 talking about spiritual gifts. He spends chapter 14 talking about spiritual gifts. And right smack dab in the middle, he has to deal with what makes all of that work. What makes all of it good? What makes all of it beautiful? Love. Love. We love him. We love one another. It's a church. So, all right. Well, I went over time. I'm sorry. it's my nature. Okay. I only used half my notes, so you don't have to get the rest of it. All right. Father in heaven, we thank you. Oh, God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for the redemption we have through his blood, for the life that we have in his resurrection, for the joy of being placed in the body of Christ, your church. Oh, Lord, build us together as living stones, as those who are living sacrifices to you, holy and consecrated to you, that we would be the church. You've called us to be, each one of us, members of that body, united together in all of our differences for the glory of God through Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.